There is a truth in the Word of God that gives meaning to everything that we cherish in our Christian faith. Indeed, this truth is basic to our understanding of who God is and what God does for us. The theological word to define that truth is the sovereignty of God. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. When you hear the word, the sovereignty of God, what does that really mean to you? I've asked a number of people that question during the last week and a half. Their answers go like this. Means complete control. Means all authority. Means he's in charge. The one I liked best was this. Means he's running the whole show. But what does it mean to you that God is sovereign? See, when all is said and done, it means two very significant things. It means the absolute perfection of God, and it means the total dependency of his creatures upon him. The way the scriptures state it is in this fashion. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or ask him, "What are you doing?" Or again, this is the plan that is devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned it. And who can frustrate his plan? Or who can turn aside his hand? Or again, hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, is reigning. See, when we come to understand the sovereignty of God, we understand it means a very simple but very significant thing for us. It means that we can trust God. We can trust him to be who he said he would be. We can trust him to do what he said he would do. And we can trust him to require from us the conditions we must meet if we are going to receive his provision in our lives. This morning, as we come to talk about the sovereignty of God, we want to look at the areas in which God's sovereignty is exercised. And then we want to ask a question about that for our lives today. Well, to begin with, as we look at the sovereignty of God, we recognize that he is sovereign in creation. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. That's not too significant. I think the significant thing is he made it all from nothing. He simply spoke, and it was. You go back and read the creation story in Genesis. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place." Land appeared. He said, "Let there be night and day." There was night and day. He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And it was so. He simply spoke, and at his word, reality came into being. Well, you know, centuries later, the prophet Isaiah looked back on that story of creation, and he described it to the people of his day how God actually went about doing it. Listen to what Isaiah had to say to his people. Isaiah said in creation, he measured the water in the hollow of his hand. He marked off the heavens by a span. He calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. What kind of power do you think it takes for God to create in that fashion? He created all that exists because he simply spoke and it came into being. But you know, there's something more to the sovereignty of God in creation than just the fact that he called it into being. Because you see, he's also in control of what he created. And we can see that demonstrated in the life of Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the express image of his person. And again, he controls all that he created simply with a spoken word. In the scripture we read this morning, Jesus said to the storm, "Be quiet." And there was a great calm. He called to Lazarus, "Come forth." And a dead man stepped into life. He commanded the evil spirit, "Come out of the man." And a demonic was as gentle as a child. He laid his hand on the leper sore, and an outcast was made well. See, he created all that there is, but now he comes to control everything that he creates, and he does that to this very day. I do not know how you understand that, but for me, that is power. And when I think of power, for me, that is sovereignty. We look at God, and we recognize that he is sovereign in all of his creation. But that's not all. He's also sovereign in history. You see, God intervenes in the affairs of his people. This is the way Paul stated it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, and because we are the people of God, we believe that history is moving in his will and purpose, and he is in control even there. But is he really? You know, we look about us and we see the destructive forces of nature in floods and in hurricanes and earthquakes. We look about us and we see man's inhumanity to man in places like Bosnia. We see the age-long conflict between Jew and Arab. We see the social upheavals in our own society that expresses itself in crimes and in drugs and abortion and homosexuality and the degrading of all that is holy. And we wonder, is God really in control of all of that? Well, he really is. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? It was written by the Apostle John. He was a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and he was a prisoner there because the Roman government has exiled him because of his Christian activity. And while he was there, God pulled the curtain aside and permitted John to see what no man had ever seen. And John was able to write to his people a message of strength and of encouragement and of victory. And the background against which he wrote that book was the background of the political scene of his day. Think about it for a moment. The Rome of Caesar and the Church of God locked in mortal conflict. The mailed fist of Nero smashing everything that the Christian held to be sacred. The kings of the earth taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder." The second Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints, shrieking in laughter to see this poor, pathetic body of Christ crushed and mangled out of existence. That was the background when John took up his pen to write to the church. Well, what do you imagine he would write in such a circumstance as that? We look over his shoulder to see, and we are amazed to see that it was not a lament. Man, flinging defiance at the fact, with the ring of iron in it and the shout of the saints behind it, he wrote, "Hallelujah, Babylon is fallen." Why could John write like that under such circumstances? He could write like that because John saw something that was beyond this physical world. He saw something that meant the defeat of Satan in all of his power. And this is what he saw. He was permitted to go into the throne room of heaven. And he saw God sitting upon the throne. And standing before the throne was the Lamb that had been slain. And in the corridors of heaven, he heard the host of the redeemed. And John suddenly realized here was the secret to God's moving and controlling and governing his world. And all he could do was write, "Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, is reigning." I want to tell you that's true. Fight on then, you who believe that life has come so hard. Know that God is in control and God is ruling in the circumstances of your life. But that's not all. He is sovereign in creation. He is sovereign in the history of the world. God's also sovereign in salvation. Our relationship with him. This is the way Paul stated that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, in salvation, God acts first, and all we do is respond to what he has already done. It is through the power of his Holy Spirit that he comes to touch our lives. And let me tell you, if you are a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it is because God has done a work in your heart. The Holy Spirit came to convict you that you were a sinner and you couldn't do anything about it. The Holy Spirit came to convince you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And then the Holy Spirit gave you faith to accept Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And so when we come to God, we are simply responding to what He has already done for us. See, faith doesn't come by chance or accident. It's not my choice that lands me in the kingdom of God. There's nothing in me that qualifies me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have not earned it. I have not qualified for it. I have not worked for it. He has chosen me. Oh, it is absolutely true. I must respond to His call. By an act of my will, I must respond to His call and His touch, and I must accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I am simply responding to what He has done in my life. Let me tell you, when I feel disappointed and discouraged and ready to drop out of the fight, what a relief to hear those amazing words. I have chosen you. I have made an everlasting covenant with you, and I will stand by it forever. That is the sovereignty of God. But now, the question, what does all that mean to you and me today? That God is sovereign. It means two very important things. First of all, it means that God loves you and God cares for you. You know, we really need to know that. There are times when we feel that we don't matter to anyone. Times when things seem to have gone so tragically wrong in our lives that not even God cares and can do anything about it. And we become discouraged and fearful. But God loves you. And God cares for you just where you are. And then we can hear the reassuring words of Jesus. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Look at the birds. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Consider the lilies. They don't toil nor spin, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so cared for them, don't you think that you are more important than they? So don't worry. You remember the little couplet? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. But you see, we really do have a heavenly Father. He really does love us, and He really does care for us, and He is involved in the circumstances of our lives. You know, it's Jesus who gave that truth reality. Before Jesus came, the Hebrew people had no personal relationship with God. Man, they were trained from birth to know about God and to reverence Him. And they would come into the presence of God in awe and wonder and respect. But it was unthinkable to believe that God could have a personal relationship with them. But then one day Jesus came on the scene and all of that was changed. He didn't take away the awe, nor the wonder, nor the majesty. He simply added the dimension of a Father who cares for us. And Jesus reached out and He began to touch the lives of people, the very expression of the person of God Himself. Following through the gospel record, listen as He teaches the people. They hear Him gladly and respond to Him and follow Him all over the country. Watch Him as He reaches out to touch the lives of those people. See Him as He meets the hurting and the lonely and the miserable and the depressed. And He becomes a part of their lives in a way that will bring restoration and healing and redemption. See, God comes to demonstrate to us a Father who sits on the throne of the universe, but a Father who loves us and meets us at the levels of life where we are to care for us. And what Jesus demonstrated there, He does for you and me today. But the fact that God is sovereign means one more thing. It means that our lives are in God's hands and that God is in control of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You see, when I belong to God, I know then that my life is no longer governed by chance or accident. When I belong to God, I know that nothing will happen in my life that He does not allow or direct. And when it happens, it is for His glory, and He will use it to bring good into my life. And so I can rejoice that in Him I can be victorious. You know, we see the reality of that truth in the word that Joseph spoke to his brothers in Egypt. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You know, when Joseph spoke those words, he was looking down the avenues of the past. He remembered it all again. The childhood home where he had been the joy of Jacob and Rachel. His boyhood dreams. The envy and the jealousy of his brothers. Their plans to disinherit him. The dark, satanic deed that sold him to the slave traders. His servitude in Egypt. His rising to favor and prominence in the courts of Pharaoh. His solving of the rationing problem in the years of famine. He's being appointed as the prime minister of Egypt. And all of a sudden, here were these brothers standing in front of him. The same men who had dealt so treacherously with him at the first. They didn't recognize him now. And they were a humble delegation seeking aid for famine-stricken Israel. And then the dramatic moment when David looked at them and he said, "I'm your brother David." Can you imagine what happened in the hearts of those men who were on their knees before David? He said, "Do not be anxious or concerned that you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. So it is not you who sent me here, but God." See, he was a man who through the long years of frustration had clung doggedly to the faith that God was in control of his life. And he refused to surrender his belief that God was still working. And even in the desperate circumstances of his life, God would use that to bring his purpose for the nation of Israel. See, not only is that true for Joseph, see, that is true for you and me today. Let me tell you this morning, God may permit evil to darken your life. He had to take that chance if we are to have our freedom. But it is not God who brings that evil. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when it seems that Satan has the ball game in his hands, God is still the master of the situation. And God will work in the circumstances of your life and mine, no matter how dark it may seem. He will work in those circumstances when we are willing to surrender our wills to Him. See, our lives are in His hands. And He is in control. And when we belong to Him, we can recognize that everything coming, He will use to glorify Himself. And ultimately, it will be good for us. That's what the sovereignty of God means. He's in charge. He's running the whole show. But He loves us and He cares for us. He's involved in our lives and He controls our circumstances. Let me ask you a question. How big is your God? Is He big enough to deal with any circumstance that is present in your life? He really is. Don't be like the disciples. They caught in a storm. They cried out to Jesus for help. Jesus said to the wind, "Peace be still." And there was a calm. I was utterly amazed to read that they were afraid. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind obeys his voice?" He's big enough to control the circumstances of your life. He can do that because he is the sovereign Lord. He sits on the throne of the universe. He stands by your side, and he walks with you into the fullness of life that he has for you. Would you put your hand in his and walk with him in your circumstances to know that you are going into victory? Let's pray. Father, what a wonder you are. So full of majesty and power. So awesome. Yet willing to come and meet us here, to love us, to care for us. Father, give us the grace to understand the majesty of your presence. Give us to understand the love of your fatherhood. We open our hearts, invite you to come in to control our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.